Jesus high in everything we do. Youth ministry, that would be student ministry. That's junior high, senior high. Now is the time you should go back up to your session there and enjoy a time of worship. Have your Bibles and hold your place there. As you know, this is the first weekend of the Advent where we intentionally set time aside to anticipate the coming of Jesus into the world. It is also Thanksgiving weekend. And Thanksgiving weekend is a time where all of us do it. We sit back, we eat great food, enjoy great football, time with family, and we remember, whoa, I got to get up at 4 o'clock tomorrow morning. I've got Black Friday. Man, I've got to get to this store, and then this store is open at 4 o'clock, then I can go 5 o'clock to this store, then 6 o'clock, and we wear ourselves out. I did a six-hour drive yesterday from North Carolina and extended to 8 hours as we got near the mall sections and gridlock like I'd never seen it happened before. And tomorrow is Cyber Monday. Pastor Morris, you got that? Cyber Monday, okay? So all you folks that want to avoid the stores and order online, that's the way you can go about it. And all of a sudden, we've gone from this great holiday of Thanksgiving and we're just thinking about what we can get, all this stuff. And this materialism, you know, it just gets in the way of what Christmas is all about. But, you know, I don't think that this is the worst thing we do to Christmas as a society. The trouble with Christmas is that we treat Jesus like a baby. You know, we're very comfortable leaving Jesus in the manger because when he's in the manger, he can stay out of my life and quit causing trouble. When he's in the manger, he can't be Lord telling me this is what you need to be doing with your life. This is what I want you to do. You see, Jesus, when he's a baby, is very easy for us to think of and say, you stay in your manger, Jesus. Don't cause any trouble. Don't cry. Don't do anything. And I'm going to get out and I'm going to live my life as I please. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want. As long as Jesus stays in daycare, I'm on my own. And that's fine with me. But you know, the trouble is, Jesus has grown up. Jesus is no longer that baby in the manger. I want you to stop and think about it for a minute. How would you feel if every year on your birthday, all the favorite people in your life would come to your parties and they'd celebrate with you and they'd say, we just want to remember when you're born. Here's a baby rattle. Here's this, here's that. All these baby toys, which, you know, I've got a 2-year-old in my house. I got to tell you, the baby toys are actually pretty cool nowadays. But the principle of the matter is, can you imagine if all you got is baby stuff for your birthday? We don't do it that way. And we need to treat Jesus the same way. Jesus is the king. And he wants what he deserves. So what should we do about Jesus? A couple years after he was born, didn't happen in the manger, but probably when he was a toddler, a group of wise men came to see Jesus. When we say wise men, we don't have a word that actually accurately translates it today. They were scholars. Some of them may have been nobility. We don't know, but they were important people in their societies. They were far away. They traveled a long distance to come and see this child that they'd heard about. And you can pick up the action in Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. On coming to the house, this is where Jesus was, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to your truth today. Lord, I pray that we would be thrilled that Jesus has come into the world as a baby, but we would think about what it means that he is no longer a baby. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, I pray that we would take our cues from these magi, the wise men who came to visit the child, and we would respond to Jesus as they did. Lord, you know the condition of every heart in this room. You know every hurt, every ache, every pain, every sin, everything about us, all those things that we like to keep in the shadows. You know about them. Lord, you know our needs, and I pray that you would meet our needs right where we are, right as we are. And Lord, I pray that as we hear from your word today, we would rise up and meet with you as the King of Kings and give you the worship that you deserve. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We can learn from these wise men. You'll see the first part of verse 11 says this: they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. We must see Jesus for who he is. When we see Jesus for who he is, that demands our worship. But you know, Jesus can almost become like a little cultural phenomenon with us. We can get used to hearing the name Jesus. We can say it over and over and over again. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably gotten beyond the habit of using Jesus as a swear word. But nonetheless, we can take the name of Jesus lightly and just say it over and over like it's Fred or Harry or Tom or Mark or anything like that. But the name of Jesus means so much more. I want you to reflect on this for just a minute. Think of Jesus and his name and just a few of his titles and see him for who he is. Jesus, the name, literally means God saves. So when you say the name Jesus, when you say the word Jesus, you're saying God saves. That in and of itself is amazing. We need a Savior. None of us are good enough for God's standards by ourselves. We need a Savior, and Jesus is the answer to our problem. God saves. Jesus Christ. Christ is not his name, it's a title. And Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And what this means for us practically is that Jesus is the one that God had set aside, planned for all along before we were born to be our Savior. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Savior. In Matthew, when the angel came to visit Jesus' parents, he said, you're going to call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Now, if you have a small image of God, that's no big deal. If your idea of God can fit into a baby in a manger, no big deal. But when you stop and think that the God of the universe, who spoke and everything around us was put into existence, who flung the stars into space, who is in complete control of everything, said, I am going to come to be with you. That is awesome. How can we take it for granted when we say the name Jesus? Emmanuel, God with us. In that name Emmanuel, you have the immensity of God, but also the intimacy that he wants with us. That's staggering. Some other titles we see in just the first few chapters of the Gospels, you see Son of Man. Jesus, although he's God, is fully man. He is a representative of mankind, of all of us. And although it seems like a paradox, Jesus is the Son of Man, he is also the Son of God. Now, Son of God is a title. It just doesn't mean, well, he's someone that wants to be like God. The way it's used in the Bible, Son of God means God. No other religious person of the day would have ever said, I'm a son of God, because they knew that would be blasphemy to say, I'm God. But Jesus took that title. He is the Son of God. We often, when we say Jesus Christ, we put the word Lord in front of it. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's one of those words that in church world we can just say it so quickly and not think about what it means. But Lord means he is in charge. A Lord is one to whom loyalty and worship and obedience is owed. That's Jesus. But we can just roll those words off our lips so quickly. And I think as we get ready for Christmas, we ought to be doing this every day, but at least let's do it in this Advent season. Stop and think about who Jesus is. You can't confine him to the manger. He is the Lord of the universe. And he summons each and every one of us to his presence. And he demands our worship. How are we going to respond to him? Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him for who he is demands that we will fall on our faces before him and say, Lord, here am I in worship. And we can learn from the wise men about this worship that they did, because worship is not something that comes cheaply. Worship is not just something we sing. Worship is not just something we say. There's much more to worship than just something trite, something that we can whip through quickly. These wise men did something that was extraordinary in that culture. In the culture of the day, older men who had high positions in society wouldn't even stoop down to talk to a child. Yet what these men did when they saw this toddler, and I think of my little two-year-old and what a mess he is, drooling and tripping over everything and dirt and food all over him. When you think of these wise, distinguished men seeing this toddler, the first thing they did is bow down and worship him. It says, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. You know, so often when we think of coming to church, you know, some may even say, I'll come a couple times a year and just pay my regards to the big guy. That isn't what the King of Kings wants. The King of Kings demands our worship, and he wants us to give to him. These wise men, these magi, when they came, bought gifts. And the three that are mentioned here, we don't know how many guys. For all we know, it could have been a delegation of 200 of them, or it might only have been three. But three gifts are mentioned. And the gifts that are mentioned are gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And each of these is significant. And there's some application we can get from this. You see, gold is universally recognized as really the most precious thing that we can get. When you give someone gold, that is serious. You know, when I got engaged to my wife, I just didn't go to a bubblegum machine and get her a ring. I gave her something that cost me something. It's a ring. Gold is of great value. And gold is also easily shaped, meaning we just bring it to the King of Kings and say, here you go, you do what you want with it. One of the other gifts bought was frankincense. Some Bibles will just call it incense. And it is a perfume that was used in the temple of Israel. It was involved in the worship ceremonies. And they were recognizing him as someone very special, more than an ordinary man. They also bought to him myrrh. Myrrh was one of the main ingredients that was used in anointing oil in the Old Testament days. And anointing oil is something that will be set and conferred on someone or something that was set aside to God. Now, myrrh is also something really bitter, and it often carries with it the connotation of suffering. And you wonder if this is a foreshadowing that this king was going to suffer, and so were his followers. All of these things that the wise men bought to Jesus were of great value. That's what we need to take away from it. But I think it's significant that no specific value is assigned to this. Because can you imagine if the Bible said this, you know, and the Magi came and they bought with them $6,342.83 of gold, then all of us would feel like we've got to scurry around and we've got to get that and give Jesus $6,482.83 or whatever I just said of gold. It's human nature that when we're told this is the bar, this is the standard, we will say, I am going to find what that standard is, and I'm going to go that high and no more. Jesus would not get from any of us $6,842.84. No. The wise man gave 83 cents. God knows how we operate. He knows that if we give him a bar, we're going to say, I'm not going to give him any more. That's a standard. He won't get a penny more. But he leave it ambiguous. You bring to Jesus something of great value to you, right where you're at. I want you to stop and think for a moment. What of great value are you bringing to Jesus? And when I say this, I don't want you to weasel out of it on two accounts. I don't want any of you to say, well, I don't have very much money, so that didn't matter. And I don't want any of you to say, oh, I can't do anything. I have nothing to offer, because that's not true. Because you are made by the God of the universe. You are a work of art that he has made in his image. And God says, all of you are of great value to me. And he wants us to come before him and give him something of great value. But when we see him for who he is and recognize all that he has done, he's traded heaven's splendor and he lived a life of poverty here on earth. He was misunderstood and abused. He was fully God and fully man, and he died for us, and he bore the punishment that you and I deserved. Well, man, he deserves everything I've got. You know, my dad is a frustrating person around Christmas time and his birthday. He's turning 76 next week, and although someone would say, oh, he's not wealthy, but, you know, he's a very content man, and you ask him, hey, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? Ty? Nope, I'm retired. I don't need them anymore. Do you need a book? Nope, I've read them all. Do you want a tool? Nope, because boy, that's what you're here for. You do the work around the house for me now. I don't know what to get my dad. What do you get the person who has everything? It's the same dilemma that we have when we think, what am I going to give to God? Because he has everything. He made the world and everything in it. What does he need? On one sense, he doesn't need anything. But on the other hand, he wants everything. He wants us. As we were singing this morning, Dave read from Romans. And I'm going to read the verse again from the book of Romans, chapter 12. In light of all that God has done for us, it says this, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, in light of everything that God has done, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In light of all that Jesus is, and in light of all that he's done, it only makes sense that we would offer our lives to him as a living sacrifice. But that can also be nice churchy language. You know, and as Christians, we're notorious for saying the right thing, but then when Monday comes along, we're on our own. So what does it mean to offer something up to the Lord in a way that we can say, Monday morning, I can do this? Well, to offer something up to the Lord means I will make a conscious decision that everything I am and everything I have is available to God for his purposes. I will start each day saying, Lord, I am yours. It's a mindset. It is a mindset in which I don't wake up in the day and say, I'm going to do whatever I feel like, but it's a mindset in saying, Lord, everything I have, even the air that I'm breathing right now, is yours. How can I be used for your purposes? Giving something over to God means I want him to get the attention from it. So often, we can do certain things in life and we think, this is going to bring praise to me. If I do a good job in my work, if I do something in sports, if I do whatever, people are going to say, wow, isn't he a great guy? But giving myself over to God means when people look at me, I want them to see through me and say, wow, he's got a great God. That's the mindset we need to have. Giving something over to God means I don't understand all that's going on here. And this situation is beyond my control. But Lord, I'm going to leave the results up to you. That's giving it up to God. That is offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. One of the great missionaries of the modern mission movement, a guy named C.T. Studd, who did pioneer work all over China, Africa, before Western missionaries had even gotten in there, blazed trails where we didn't even know there were places. Many people came to the Lord, not only through him, but also through others that he recruited to go overseas and tell the gospel where no one had ever heard it before, said this. And before I go further about C.T. Studd, he wasn't just some guy who had nothing better to do with his life. He was due to inherit a fortune in England. He was on the English cricket team. Now, I know cricket didn't mean anything to you guys here, but if you live over in England, cricket is a big deal. He was on the national team, one of the leading players on it. But he came to this conclusion. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Let me repeat that. After just reflecting on this, he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Nothing is too great to give to him. Jesus wants everything. Put yourself in the wise men's shoes. Let's say you recognize Jesus for who he is. What are you going to bring him? And again, Jesus didn't put a dollar value on it or anything like that because he knows we all have different means. We have different personalities. We have different financial situations, all that. But Jesus says, you know what's valuable to you. What will you bring to me? When I think of who Jesus is and what he expects of us, I find that to be a challenge, but also a comfort. First of all, the challenge. When you worship, when you bring something to Jesus, don't skimp. Don't skimp. Don't give Jesus the leftovers. You know, it is so easy say with the issue of money, to say, you know, I'm going to do this. I want this. Oh, I've got to have the. Hey, Yeah, 15 bucks left. Jesus, this is yours. Aren't you glad I thought of you? But Jesus turns that on its head and says, I want you to bring to me the first fruits. That means you think of me first when you're giving. The account is told in the Old Testament of King David, who was getting ready to build an altar to worship God on. And he found just the right plot of land. It was owned by a fellow named Araunah. And Araunah said this when the king came to him. Now, if you haven't been in church world before, David is probably the greatest king in Israel's history. He was the big dog that everyone talked about. They knew he was famous. And he came into this guy's little farmyard and said, I want this land. Now, Araunah was kind of starstruck by all this. And he said, take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I'll even give you the ox for the burnt offerings, the sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I'll give it all to you. He said, I'm not only going to give you the land, I'll give you my stuff to do the sacrifices. But King David replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. See, worship is costly. Jesus just didn't want our leftovers. He wants all of us. That's the challenge in giving over everything to the Lord. But there's also some comforts that we can lean on, what the Bible says in giving us some guidelines of this. Don't compare when you're giving to the Lord. You may think, man, I've just got peanuts to give him. And I see what these people are giving. Or you might say, I can't do anything right. Look at me, I'm just stuck at home watching the kids and I see these other people doing great things for the Lord. Forget that. Don't compare with other people. If you want to impress the king, you give that which costs you something, not what costs someone else something. Jesus, when he was standing by the temple shortly before he was crucified, was with some of his followers. And he was watching people as they went in and they gave money into the temple. And he saw the rich people in their flowing robes and they would make a display with their coins. They'd walk in and they kind of hold it over the box and you could hear all the coins clink in and other people are saying, wow. But then he spotted an old lady who just quietly shuffled by and she quietly dropped something in. No fanfare, no attention. Probably embarrassed that she didn't have much to give. And Jesus said this to his followers, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more in than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Don't compare yourself. God knows what's valuable to you, and he knows what you need to give him. And then as you come to Jesus in worship, don't dress up. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, we do think of worship as giving to Jesus that which is valuable. And yes, there is a costly side of worship. There's also a wonderfully freeing side that those things that obsess us the most and worry us the most, those things are on our mind. Jesus says, come to me and give it to me. Later on in the Bible, in the book of 1 Peter, it says this, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So when you come to worship Jesus, don't try to put on airs because he knows your heart anyway. He knows everything that is on your mind. And he says, I want you to come as you are. Every worry, every doubt, every fear, everything about you, bring it to me because I'm the king. And I can do something about it. Will you bring Jesus what he deserves? I want you to reflect on that. But while you're thinking on that, I need to make something very clear. I've talked about worshiping Jesus and giving to him. You might be here today and you're not quite clear who Jesus is. Well, you know, he's his baby. We celebrate every Christmas. But the most important thing you can do is to get right with God. And that still means giving something to Jesus. See, the Bible says that all of us fall short of God's perfection. None of us are good enough to earn heaven. You can go to church, you can give to charity, you can do all kinds of things. You can even try to bring Jesus a bunch of good things. But he says, that won't fix this problem you've got. And the problem that all of us as human beings have is sin. We want to do things our own way, contrary to the way God says. And God says, I cannot have that in my presence. That is really bad news. The Bible puts it this way, for the wages of sin is death. The payment that our sin deserves is death, eternal separation from God forever. Really bad news. But then that verse carries on. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And simply put, it means this, you and I have sin and junk as part of our being, as a human. God can't have that in his presence. He cannot allow it into heaven. And there is nothing we can do to get this off us. But God says, world, I love you so much that in spite of the fact you're sinners, I will give my son as a sacrifice for you. Jesus went to the cross. He was born to die. And he willingly paid that price that you and I owe. And he says, come to me, give me your sin, and I will give you my perfection. And so that when all is said and done here in this life, and we stand before God, he will look at us, and he will not see the sin and the junk that we've done, but he will see Jesus' perfection. Before you think of giving something to Jesus, you need to accept the gift that he's offering you right now. And the gift that he's offering you is a right standing with God, which will affect your eternal destination, but it also means that when you're right with God, he comes to live in you, Emmanuel, the God of the universe, empowering you in everyday life. That is staggering. If you haven't called on Jesus to be your Savior, I'd invite you to admit your sinfulness before him and thank him for dying on the cross and seeing him as your risen Savior today. When you know Jesus as Savior, he wants us to give to him every day. He wants us to give to him that which is valuable to us. Might be your time, might be your treasure, might be your talent. Could be a number of things. But the reason we have a hard time doing that is we're a lot like monkeys. And let me explain. There's a species of monkeys on the southern coast of Spain, northern coast of Africa. And they're into everything. And one way the villagers will catch these monkeys is they will set up little traps. And they will put in the trap something shiny. And these monkeys are just like human beings. They see the money, they see the coins, they go for it. And they'll reach their hands in and they will grab on to whatever that shiny object is in there. But then these monkeys are so greedy that they won't let go. And they will just stand there for hours, holding on to what they've got, and they're trapped. And it's a lot like that with all of us. We think we can do a good job holding on to what we've got and taking care of things ourselves, but we're trapped by it. And what Jesus, the King of Kings, is calling you to do is say, open your hand. Will you trust me with this? You cannot outgive God, whether it be your time, your talent, your treasures. Because God is so good that he will give you rewards. He will give you contentment more than you can imagine. But the hardest thing for all of us is to say, okay, I'm going to let go of it. Choice is ours. Are you going to see Jesus for who he is? And will you give him the worship that he deserves? Whatever it is that you're holding on to, it might be your money, or it could be something that's very painful for you, something you're saying, Lord, why haven't you done this yet? Whatever it might be, don't get trapped by it, by holding on to it. Will you say, Lord, here it is. I'm giving this to you as my best act of worship. You know what I can give you. Lord, will you take it and use me and use these circumstances for your glory? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would give you the worship that you deserve. I pray that worship to us would be so much more than a church service or a song or a church activity, but I pray that we would have lives that are all about worship. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who don't hang on to anything. I pray that we would be people who don't keep things from you. But Lord, everything we have is yours. All the joys, all the stuff we have, but also all the aches and the pains. And I pray that we would trust you enough to give it to you and trust that you will work in ways that are greater than we can ask or imagine. Help us to live lives of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.